Well, as you well know, I'm excited about what we're about to embark upon. We're going to go on a journey with David. We're going to be studying the Tabernacle of David. I think it has extremely important roots in today's praise and worship and how we praise and worship and all of the revamping that we're going to do here in the sanctuary to create an atmosphere that probably was a lot like it was back then in the early church. And not that we're going to go back and try to repeat what somebody else did, but you know what? Jesus says, whatever I do, you do, right? And so we're going to study David. We're going to study the Tabernacle of David where praise and worship really originated. And then we're going to try to assimilate that because this is God's heart and God's desire, as you will see through this series. And we're going to put that into practice so that we can worship in what? In spirit and in truth, because that's the way God wants us to worship. So let's pray, ask God to anoint this series. Today you're just going to get an introduction. I'm just going to set the tone. And then beginning next week, we're going to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're going to go from what? The ankle to the knee to the hip on this one, because it does go deep, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in charge of all things, that God, praise and worship has been going on well before we were created. And we know that, God, and we're going to be studying that. And Father, all the host of heaven cry, holy, holy, holy. They cast their crowns at your feet and cry out, Lord God Almighty. And Lord, we too are more than just words. Our lifestyles are a reflection of worship to you, God. You desire obedience above sacrifice. So I just pray that through this series and through the words that I'll speak today, Lord, that I get out of the way, Lord, and that the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, will touch the hearts and the minds of people here today so that they will become living examples of praise, living examples of worship, representatives representing Christ from heaven on earth in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're all familiar with the hymns, right, of many classical churches. We've heard them since we've been little, you know. They've been phased out a little bit with more of contemporary music, but there's been hymns and there's been traditional ones and then there's been contemporary ones and all kinds of music. There's been trained choirs. We've had praise teams. We've come up with a lot of things surrounding praise and worship today that you can probably think of in many different forms, okay? Worship teams, music ministries. I mean, I've been places where smoke comes up from the things and fire comes out and all kinds of lights flashing. And then there's been places where, you know, people just gather in an empty room and get on their knees and pray. Israel went out into a freezing rain and listened to the word of God all day in the middle of a square, in the middle of town. So there's been so many various ways in which people have come to know to worship. But we want to get biblical right now. We want to go back to Scripture and see, is there a way that God desires us to really praise Him and worship Him in this spirit and truth that He talks about, okay? Music has been a strong part of church services and generally utilizes a variety of musical instruments and melodies. We can't please everybody. If I've heard it once, I've heard it twice. Why don't you do more hymns? Why don't you do more work contemporary? Why don't you play it softer? Why don't you play it louder? I mean, it's hard. It really is difficult. So I'm praying that after we go through this series, maybe we'll come to an understanding of what God wants instead of what necessarily we want, okay? We've had conferences. How many conferences have you been to, or symposiums? If you're a musician, you've been to a lot of symposium and conferences dealing with and focusing on music and worship. But what we're going to study is the restoration. Listen to that word, restoration of David's tabernacle. If you don't understand the word tabernacle really good, think of a tent. A tabernacle is merely a tent, okay? So we're going to look at the restoration of David's tent that he put up, okay? Or David's tabernacle, where we call Davidic worship occurred. Why do we say Davidic worship? Because David was the praise and worship leader. And you'll see that through the scriptures of his day, okay? The type of worship that David introduced was planned by God. David didn't just come up with this on his own. The anointing of God was upon him, if you've read his story through his life. He had the heart of God, and God planned music through David, as you will see. Okay? According to who? Me? No. We're going to look at it by the Apostle James. The Apostle James. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, James quoted the prophet Amos of the Old Testament concerning the restoration, I told you to remember that word, the restoration of biblical worship. Not our definition of worship today, but what the Bible says about it. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 18 says this. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered. James was the president of the Jerusalem Council. Understand that back when all the apostles got together, how many of you know there has to be a final voice of authority or you have chaos? If you have a business and you're the CEO, if you got five CEOs, you've got trouble because you're never going to come into agreement. God has always had, from Moses to Joshua to the judges to all of the kings and to the James of the president of the Jerusalem Council to the pastors of the churches, there's always been a what? Final voice of authority. Okay? It's not been an electoral college. God never had an electoral college where the greatest votes wins and that person gets put into office. It has always been based on anointing of the person and then the appointment of that person by already established biblical appointees. Does that make sense? That's scriptural. And this is what it says. James, being that spokesperson, answered saying, "Brethren, listen to me." Now, he's the representative. He's the guy in charge. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things, I will return. Who's I? Yeah, that's about the only one I know who's going to return is Jesus. I mean, don't be looking for somebody else, Muhammad or Buddha or whoever. They're not coming back. Jesus is coming back in the clouds. Don't look for him down here. It says in Revelation that every eye will see and every knee will bow. He's coming back in the clouds. And if you hear the name Jesus out there in the wilderness or out there in the square or somewhere else, you better stay away because that'd be an antichrist. And after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. Well, do we have to wait till Jesus physically appears in the clouds? By that time, no, we're going to be worshiping in heaven, and we won't need a tabernacle down here. Jesus works through and in and through what? His people, his church. Okay, so don't think, oh, well, if we're going to be waiting on Jesus, then why are you even preaching this? He'll explain it to us. Well, he is right now, through the scriptures and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, okay? Because that's where it was, that tabernacle. And it says, so that mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So he's including both Jew and Gentile during the times in which we live, where true praise and worship will be restored. Wow. Says the Lord, not me, but the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. So what he's saying here, back in the early church, is that before the return of Christ, okay, or when he brings forth the change, this tabernacle of David will be restored. Now, if you don't agree with that theology, I'm okay with that. If you think it's going to be when Jesus comes back and that's the way it's going to be in heaven or in the 1,000 years that we reign, I'm okay with that. It really doesn't matter. The bottom line is, it's going to return. Whether we do it now, which I'd like to do what's going to happen before and what was before that he appreciated, right? But whether it happens now or then, don't get caught up in the theology of it all. Well, I disagree. I think that he's talking about when he actually comes back. Okay, but it's going to still be the same form of worship, the tabernacle that's going to be restored. So I think it would behoove us to study what's going to be restored so that if it does occur in the end before Jesus comes back with us, which I believe, or what you believe maybe, when he does come back, it will come back and we will be doing it. So we better learn it. Okay? That's as simple as that. So many believe that the church is indeed living in a time of the full restoration of Davidic worship. However, it's rarely understood and very rarely taught today. I don't know. I've never really heard a message on it, to be honest with you. I've heard it referred to, but I've never heard a series nonetheless upon it. And so I think that's why God put it in my heart to study it and to bring it forth to you guys. I can tell you this much, we're living in the most exciting days of history. There may be a lot of chaos going in the world, and I discussed it with Eric yesterday. The world and the social part of our world may go further into heathenism, which it probably will, but that doesn't mean the church has to. This could be the greatest days of the church. Persecution may come and suffering may come for the church, but the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in days of the church can be here while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. Because it's happened before, okay? So don't think that the social part of our life has to get better before we get better. We're not part of this world, remember? We're kingdom's kids. We're part of God's church. And we're here as ambassadors. We're visitors now if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So as the world begins to decline, we're going to get to incline. And don't measure that by your physical body or whether you die or live. Like Paul said, it doesn't really matter. I have life forevermore in the paradise of God. Better yet, I'd like to go right now, God, but for the sake of the people that are here, I got to preach. Maybe that's your attitude. Maybe you want to hang around because you just enjoy it and you want to save as many people as you can. Well, you're not saving them. God is through you, through your testimony, through your lifestyle, through the way you act and the way you talk. That's why discipleship, which is what's coming next after David's thing, is so important. God didn't call us just to come to say, hey, I know Jesus. He called disciples, not converts. Amen. You can become a convert and stay right where you are and be lukewarm. Or you can become a disciple and walk in his ways. We need the return of true praise and worship of spirit and truth the way it was biblically brought forth and what's biblically coming back. Let's get it now. And I won't go into that, but that's what we're studying. So the Holy Spirit is moving and maturing the Lord's church. We know that. He's growing, he's moving our church, not just ours, but the church in general. It's maturing, or at least I think it is in most places. Okay, I haven't been a whole lot of other places lately, but I pray that it is. He's beginning to emphasize areas of biblical truth that have long been neglected. We see that through themes. You may listen to podcasts. You may be watching TV. You may have your favorite preacher, and it's not me. It's someone else. And they're preaching on the same thing. There's a not a coincidence, but there's a, what do I want to say? What's the word I'm looking for? Whatever. A synergy, if you will, of messages that are coming together, and we're all preaching kind of the same message, that God's coming soon, and there's an exciting time coming of a third great awakening, and let's get the church mature and be ready so that when Jesus comes, we're not like to be the virgins that were sitting there, and they didn't have oil in their lamps. Symbolic of the fact that, you know what, they weren't in tune with the Holy Spirit and what God was doing. The others had their lamps trimmed, they had plenty of oil, they had plenty of a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and knew that their master was coming, and so they were ready. Are we ready for the return of Jesus? We say we are, but are we really ready? Well, we're going to get ready. If you stay here, you're going to get ready because we're going to preach it and give it the way we got it in the beginning. So, and one of these truths that's coming and that is being discussed, you know, probably everywhere, is the divine order of praise and worship. The divine order. Do you have order in the church? Yes. Do you have order in praise and worship? Yes. Jesus made it clear that God the Father longs for true worshipers. So what does that tell you? Thank you. There's false worshipers or an improper way of giving worship to God. He wouldn't say, I want true worshipers. That means, hey, there's a lot of those Pharisees and Sadducees, so to speak, out there that are being very legalistic and being very humanistic about worship and praise. And he says, I want true worshipers that will worship me in spirit and truth. And he knows and can see and look into a man's heart to know whether you're worshiping just religiously or you're working from a relationship. And so we need to study that as well. Jesus, again, is looking for true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. God is spirit. How many know God the Father is spirit? Jesus became a man and was manifest and was in physical form, if you will, but God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A biblical principle that is still here today. Some of you may be saying, well, why study David when it comes to this? A man named Judson Cornwall, a powerful theologian, put it this way. David worshiped God publicly, inwardly, lovingly, enthusiastically, right? Remember him? Down the street dancing? Who was it, Michal, or was that her name? Looking out the window, said, my God, look at the king disgracing the whole kingdom. He's just in his tunic, and he's dancing in the streets and raving lavishly before God. How dare the king do that? She was judged pretty quick. David said, should I be concerned with what you think? He was concerned with what God thinks, and that should be your attitude when you're in worship, that you worship God in spirit and truth, and whatever he's telling you to do, if he tells you to stand on your hands in the corner, go stand on your hands in the corner. Will we think you're weird? Yeah, but you shouldn't care. Because if God told you that, you shouldn't care. Because you're here to please and to glorify God, not man. I'm not telling you that you're going to be standing on your hands in the corner. I'm just using that as an example. That there are those people, you know, we call it charismatic, but yes, you can clap your hands. You can raise your hands. You can get on your belly and on your face. You can get on your knees. You can clap your hands overhead, underhead, behind your back. You can shout. You can be very quiet. You can be very somber. It's about the attitude of the heart and what the Holy Spirit is manifesting through you when you're connecting with God. But David worshiped publicly, inwardly, lovingly, enthusiastically, defensively. He knew it was a weapon in his hands against the enemy. The enemy can't stand when you're stand worshiping God. He ain't going to sit there and listen to that. He didn't want to hear the name of Jesus being exalted. So we worship defensively. David worshiped lavishly, actively, obediently, joyfully, righteously, repentantly, quietly, repeatedly, encouragingly, melodiously, maturedly, and in his retiring years. Judson Cornwall said that. From all of the readings of David, we know that he did this. I'd say he's pretty qualified to teach us how to worship and praise. Doesn't stop there. We better learn from the one who was considered a man after God's own heart, because that's what David was considered, and a true worshiper of the Lord God Almighty. In recent years, there's been a new illumination on subjects like faith, spiritual warfare, deliverance, gifts of the Spirit, prayer, praise and worship, and fasting. All these things are now coming into light. God's bringing what? Not new truth, but new to us, because it's not been preached a lot. But it's in the Scriptures. We can't add to them or take away from them, but it can certainly be a revelation to us if we haven't really looked at it before, right? And the Holy Spirit doesn't light it up for you. There's some passages of Scripture you just read over. The other day, my wife gave you a compliment, Maria. I was reading through, I think it was Leviticus or Numbers, and about how the tunics were made and all the things and the purple colors and all that kind of stuff. And I just kind of went whoop right through that thing. I just kind of right on over it. Now, when I first studied the Bible, I studied it in depth, and I could take that scripture and take from the little gold pieces and purple colors and make a whole sermon out of it. But after you've read it a few times like that, then it's you just kind of breeze over it and stuff like that. And she was saying, but boy, Maria gets that passage of Scripture. She comes with a whole page on how they built the curtains of the tabernacle. What am I trying to say? It's how you dig into the Word and the fortitude, if you will, that you put into it, right? Digging into the Word to study, to show yourself approved, God says. You get out what you put in. David was that kind of guy. So these subjects of warfare and deliverance and gifts and praise and worship and fasting, we got to teach them. We can't get stuck on milk. Preaching on mercy and grace and love, that's all. Hey, we need to have that as our foundation. But what does God say? Move off the foundation of the laying on of hands and grace and repentance and mercy. We should know those things as babes in Christ. He says, move on to the things that have meat to them now. We're in a walk with Jesus. We've been accepted. We're saved by grace, by faith, and all that. He says, those teachings, let's go on into the things that require a little bit more effort on your part. And when I mean effort, I'm talking about spiritual effort. Yes, it takes discipline, godly disciplines, to get up early in the morning to spend time in His Word and to pray and to do the things, you know, of intercession. Those don't just happen. They come to people who put themselves wholeheartedly into the Spirit of God. Because it's not really you that God wants to hear. He wants to hear Himself through you. Does that make sense? God working with God. He didn't work with flesh. He didn't work with humanism. He's working within the Holy Spirit within you. God working with God in you. So if you're not worshiping in spirit, then He's, you know, you can sing all day long. But if you're not worshiping from your spirit and it's just a religious attitude, he's unconcerned. He wants to hear Himself. He wants to hear His name. He wants to hear Himself glorified. He can do that. Well, that sounds conceited. Well, He's God Almighty. There ain't nobody above Him. We're to learn these things about fasting and prayer and worship like we're doing and we've been doing. You know, I got done with a series on prayer. And we've done praise and worship. And now, we need to study these things that are beyond the elementary things that we've grown up with, okay? In recent years, again, people have gone back to some of these men who have been anointed of God. And one of them, y'all well know, is Smith Wigglesworth, right? Smith Wigglesworth was a powerful evangelist with childlike faith in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, not that long ago, who performed many lasting miracles and had a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit during his lifetime. Smith Wigglesworth experienced revival. Smith Wigglesworth experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit active in his life and saw the raising of the dead and the lame people walking and legs growing out. I mean, it's recorded only 100 years ago. So this powerful anointing that this man had, obviously, you know, based on his character, they said he was a gruff man. So it wasn't like he was this wonderful, tender personality like Jesus. He probably had the personality of a fish, maybe. I don't know. I mean, kind of the way people talked about him. He said, get up here, and if you don't have it, get off my stage. You know, that kind of a thing. If you're up here for healing, come on now, don't be shy. If not, I don't have time for you. That was kind of the way he acted. But he knew who he was, and he knew what God could do. And if you weren't going to join him in that kind of faith, he said, sit down. He wasn't tolerant of those who were weak in that area. Maybe there's others that were in there in that time that were, so everybody got ministered to. But for Smith, he just believed God, and if God said it, that was it. But he was highly prophetic as well. He prophesied, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied, again, prior to his death, of the return of Jesus Christ. And he said, prior to the return of Jesus Christ, three things would happen. Now, this, again, is coming from a modern-day prophet. When I say modern-day, Smith Wigglesworth, back in the 1800s, 1900s. Three things would happen. First, he said, the Holy Spirit will be known in his gifts. In other words, if people are preaching that the gifts of the Spirit that Paul said would be with the church, that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul, that said would be available to the church to give us power, because a church without power is dead, right? A gospel without power is not a gospel at all, says the Word of God. If there are those that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, then that's their own fault, and they're missing out, and they're never going to experience it, and I feel sorry for them. But Smith was one that was operating in these gifts, and he said, before Jesus comes back, the Holy Spirit is going to be really known more so in his gifts. His manifestations, meaning his moves within a body wherever they may be meeting, and power in the mainline denominations. Wow. Smith Wigglesworth said that down, I'm not going to mention names, in all your different denominations, your conservative churches, if you will, that don't believe in all the gifts, guess what's going to happen according to him? They're going to start operating in the gifts. And as the pastor, or my pastor, who came out of a denomination, who then was kind of moved out of his congregation because all of a sudden the gifts began to work in him and the congregation didn't know what to do with him. So he had to move out, and he started his own church. Well, you know, that's going to happen. Denominations, according to this prophecy from Smith Wigglesworth, when the gifts and the outpouring and this outpouring comes, no denomination is going to stop God's power from moving, no matter what they believe. That was the first thing he said. Secondly, there would be a new emphasis on the teaching of God's word. We weren't going to get tickled anymore. Smith said there's going to be meat coming from your pulpit. There's going to be guys and men and women anointed of God preaching the word of God that's going to pierce the soul of mankind. Because this outpouring isn't coming just for us to go, ooh, ah, wee, ah. It's to get people saved. So they understand the word of God is true. It's been true. The Bible has not ever been in error. It's lasted through the ages. What it said in the beginning, what comes in the end is going to happen, whether you believe it or not. And those that are preaching it have got to bring it in a way that you understand, and the Holy Spirit will make that happen. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit's going to bring it alive, and there's going to be multitudes that will come and hear fresh, fresh meat. Fresh bread. We're not going to hear the old things, repetitive and getting into the just preaching to preach. Well, that sounds like a good message. That sounds like what they want to hear. No, it's going to be what God wants to say, and it's going to be said through the power of the Holy Spirit with manifestations of the Spirit. That's going to be the awakening. That's what's going to be repeated because it's happened before. Thirdly, he said, so that was the second thing he said, that the gifts would become known, that there'd be a new emphasis on God's word. And thirdly, there would be the greatest of all revivals with a combination of the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the preaching and teaching of God's word with tremendous signs and wonders. Hallelujah. That should get an amen. I'm going to say that again. There would be the greatest of all revivals before Jesus comes back with a combination of the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the preaching and teaching of God's word with tremendous signs and wonders. Those were the three things that Smith said, okay? And we know that Joel said it, and Peter quoted Joel in the book of Acts about this great awakening that will happen. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, wait a minute, there's no prophecy. That passed away when the apostles passed away. Oh, really? Well, then you're calling Paul a liar and Peter a liar and the Holy Spirit a liar? Because really, that's what's happening. It's very clear in Scripture that this was prophesied and said. And like I said, every prophecy that's ever been prophesied to this point in time in history has come to pass. There's not been one error. What makes us think that 90%, 95% of it's already happened, that the last 5% is going to be wrong? I'm not buying it. Smith Wigglesworth said, it will result in the greatest revival the world has ever witnessed, and it will bring in the harvest of souls for which Jesus Christ died. Wow. Two important words that have been used relative to this revival are praise and worship. Not preaching from the pulpit. Not, hey, I can lay hands on you and you can recover. Not the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can do and get up on here and go places and get notoriety with. But we'll usher in this greatest revival will be praise and will be worship. There's not going to be preaching and teaching in heaven. Once we get there, right? We won't need us, preachers. We got God. But I can guarantee you praise and worship will continue through the endless ages. He said praise and worship specifically. And he specifically mentioned Davidic, David's praise and worship, because he knew that was the heart of worship. It's where it began. It's where its roots were. It's where the Spirit of God put into David what it was he desired. And we'll be studying that. We must come to understand what God wants to do in his church through the anointed Davidic praise and worship. God wants to take us deeper, folks. I can just tell you that much. He wants us to go deeper. He does not want you to stay in shallow water. It's with anything in life. Sanctification, discipleship, you know, building a business, whatever you want to think of. We need to be moving, because if you're stagnant and you're still, you're dead. In Ezekiel 47, there's a river of God that flows from under the altar. You can read it yourself in Ezekiel 47. And that river, he says, was ankle deep. Then he said it went to go to knee deep. Then loin deep. And then it becomes waters to swim in. Oh my goodness gracious, folks, I don't know if you understand this, but with this third great awakening, when the Holy Spirit comes and he fills the pulpits with great preaching and he fills the atmosphere with signs and wonders and God working the Holy Spirit through people, people are going to be swimming in the water and the Word of God. They're going to be swimming in the blessings of God. They're going to be swimming with the knowledge of God. They're going to be swimming with the manifestations of God. They're going to be swimming in revelation that they're saved eternally in the paradise of God. So if the world is going to hell and handbasket and everything's crumbling around you, and the mountains, though the mountains be tossed into the sea, Jesus says, do not fret and do not worry. I have you, I'm with you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Quit watching the news. It's all about the world, and you're not part of it. You're here to bring good news. They're bringing crappy news. Sorry, take that, strike it out of the thing. But they're bringing that crappy news. I said it again. We bring good news. That's what the gospel means. We got to counter the bad news with the good news. Let's quit complaining about what's going on and let's start something to get going on. That's what David's praise and worship will do. You got to get kick-started. We got to have a fire starter. And that always has been praise and worship because that's what God responds to. Not your eloquent words or persuasiveness in words. Paul said it's in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. Folks, we can go deeper with the help of the Holy Spirit. Proper praise and worship will draw us deeper and closer. There's a difference between the omnipresence of God. That's him everywhere in the universe, right? It's like the air we're breathing. It's over in Africa, it's here, it's in the universe, okay? That's the omnipresence of God. He's like the air, he's spirit. He can be everywhere at one time. Don't try to reason it out because you live in a three-dimensional, very tiny body. You're not going to understand omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. It just doesn't, it can't register with the finite minds that we have, okay? But God claims in his word is omnipresent. That means everywhere. But you can't forget this. And the manifest presence of God is available. And that means him being right in the middle of your midst, right here in this service. Jesus said in Revelation that he walked in the midst of his church. He recognized what they were doing. He can't do that unless he's right here in our midst. There's angels, they said, that remember we preached that last week? Unawares. We could be entertaining angels without even knowing it. Folks, they're in our midst. Christ is in our midst because he's in spirit. And so in spirit, he's going to recognize your heart. He's going to recognize the motives behind what you're doing. You can't fool him. You can't fake it. You got to live it. And when you're obedient to it, he's going to bless you. He wants to bless you. His heart is to bless you. But he cannot bless you in your rebellion. So let's not be stupid when I say that. Let's understand that we have an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, powerful God that wants to bless us, that wants to see us worship in spirit and truth. So let's not sit on our hands and neglect it and not go forward and go out into the deep water and learn the greater things of God and then more importantly, practice them. Do I need to take it easy here? All right. I got myself excited a little bit. That's why I said that. I don't want to be yelling at you. I'm trying to motivate you. I don't want to yell at you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just trying to get you excited about what we're about to learn, okay? Okay. We're excited. No, I get it. All right. You're not going to be here, so, you know, hey, but you can listen online. You can do that, right? Dan? Yeah, she can listen online if she wants to. You're not listening to me either. Nobody's listening to me. Okay. The Greek word. Okay, let's go to the Greek. The Greek word for manifest. I said God is in the midst of us. His manifest presence is present when we're worshiping and praising and we're in spirit and truth. If we're in rebellion and stuff like that, his manifest presence is probably somewhere where they're worshiping and praising and doing these things. Probably not where you are. Okay? Manifest wise. But he always knows what's going on because of his omnipresence in your life. But the Greek word for manifest is emphanizo, emphanizo. And it means to make visible or to make known or to make evident. I don't know about you, but I desire a greater experience or dimension of the manifestation of God's presence. I appreciate his omnipresence, but I hope you feel like I do. I want his manifest presence. I want to sense the kavod, it says in the Hebrew, the weightiness of God. It's that thick cloud, and it settles upon a person. And when the kavod of God is on you, you practically are paralyzed. You just sense the awe of God. You sense a worship, and you sense a yieldedness, and you sense his presence. And if you're feeling bad, you're now feeling good, and you're feeling a little bit intimidated, but it's in a good way that you have these raw feelings for the God who's created you. That's the kavod of God. That's the manifest presence of God. The glory of God in the New Testament, when it comes to settle, and the glory settled on the tabernacle, he said the priests couldn't even stand. That's why we sing songs like, you can't, you know, standing in the presence of God. You can't stand in the presence of God. You can't even gaze upon his face when the fullness of his glory begins to come. Thank God that he's allowed us to experience some of that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He ripped that veil. He made access to the Father open. We will learn that praise and worship is a huge part of ushering all of what I've talked about in, especially when following biblical order, which we will do. In fact, David was called the sweet singer of Israel. I like to say Israel, just because I like it. Israel. Music was a huge part of David's life. I think we all know that. We all know how he was brought to the court of King Saul to play and to sing in order to calm Saul down when what? Evil spirits troubled him. David had the anointing. He was a musician, and the music calmed King Saul down. David was a true worshiper, and music was obviously a part of his worship and his ministry unto God. He wasn't just a leader that went out and fought with swords. He led the people in worship. As he matured, his own music became quite evident in Scripture. Where do we have it? In the Psalms. In the Psalms, there's a group called the Sons of Korah, and they specifically just sing the Psalms with very few instruments. But they sing Scripture. There's nothing wrong with singing Scripture. Brett, he picks out a lot of our songs here. If you notice, they're all God-directed. They're not directed to our need and ourself, because we're not here for that on a Sunday morning. We're here to glorify God in all we say and do. When he dedicated to the Lord the tent, when David now consecrated and dedicated to the Lord the tent that he pitched for God on Mount Zion, and we know Mount Zion is referred to as Jerusalem, okay? If you hear the word Mount Zion, it simply means Jerusalem. He pitched a tent up there where the temple eventually got built by his what? Son, the first one, right? And then it was rebuilt again there, and now sits the Dome of the Rock the Muslims have there. But I guarantee you, it ain't going to be there forever. So David pitched his tent where the Temple Mount is now. And he did so in preparation for the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had left Israel, and David was bringing it back. And he wanted a place for it. So he was going to pitch it, if you will, put it in the tent. Only this Ark that was put in the tent didn't have a veil in front of it. Remember the Old Testament? There was a veil, and the priest couldn't enter in, and he had little tinkles on him or whatever they call those things on him. Because, you know, if he was unworthy or he wasn't prayed up or he wasn't right and them bells weren't tinkling, he wasn't tinkling. He was dead. God's a serious God, and he's serious about praise and worship. Worship, period. It's not just singing songs. It's your daily lifestyle, Monday through Sunday. He pitched the ark in that tent. And David, it says in the Word of God, had many choirs singing as a part of the worship that he would establish there. Additionally, he built, get this, thousands of musical instruments. Well, how could he do that? Well, he had obviously artisans and people building them for him, but he had built thousands of musical instruments, organized orchestras, and he employed full-time music directors. And I'm talking in English terms, but he had those psalmists and he had the singers. Remember, he had the line of singers? In fact, the singers were the ones that went out in warfare before the guys with the swords. Praise and worship led warfare. How would you like to go and face the enemy as they're coming you with swords and you're singing to them? And you know that the guys behind you have the swords. It's maybe because you know the guys behind you have the swords that you'll sing for a while. I don't know how close they got before they realized that the guys with the swords had to take over. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe the praise and worship alone leveled the Lord's enemies, which was Israel's enemies. But anyway, thousands of musical instruments, orchestras, full-time music directors to worship, and they did it. And that's what's happening at some of these places, like up there at Mike Bickle's place in the House of Prayer and stuff like that. 24/7. What does that mean? These double doors are open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and there are groups that would come in and alternate so that there would always be continual praise and worship. In the Old Testament, they always had what? The light burning, the lamps were burning, the oil was there. It was never put out. In a New Testament, our praise and worship is continuous. Our prayers are to be what? Fervent and continual. 24/7, David started the worship process in that tent with the Ark of the Covenant being there. And he rotated his singers and his musicians through so that it would be going on and the Lord would never miss a beat. And neither would they. And while David greatly emphasized the use of music, he did not invent it. He did not invent it. Music was in the heart of God before he ever made man. Do you know that? How do I know this? God had a heavenly choir long before he had earthly choirs. How do you know that? You weren't there. No, but the Word of God tells me. In the discussion that he had with Job about creation, listen to what he had to say. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So he's talking with joy and he said, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There was some worship that was going on. So before the creation that's recorded in Genesis, Scripture implies that the angel Lucifer, the devil, was over God's heavenly choir before pride entered his heart. Well, are we getting theologically out on the edge? Maybe, but listen to what Scripture says. Ezekiel 28:13, midway through, says this. Go midway through. It says, the workmanship. Look down where it goes through. It says, you were in Eden. So he's talking about the devil now. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond. That's not Adam and Eve. They weren't covered with rubies and topazes and diamonds. They didn't have anything on. Right? Until they sinned. Then the sacrifice came and God covered them with the loincloth. But they didn't have this. We know that he's talking about Satan because he was the only other one in the garden at that point in time. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. In other words, Satan had all these beautiful diamonds and jaspers and onyxes and beryls, whatever they are. Ladies, you may know, rubies. And the gold. Listen to this now. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. Never forget that the devil is not equal with God, nor is he anywhere near God. He is just a created angel. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So all of this workmanship of all of these things was prepared for Lucifer, who was an angel at that time. Okay? So it says the workmanship in another translation, because now we got to go back to the Hebrew and Greek, right? We got to get to a more accurate translation, because a lot of times some of the translations we have, we like to change the words. It says the workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes in you. So if you go back and you look it up in the original, tabrets and pipes in you in the day you were created. They were prepared. Well, what's a tabret? It's a timbrel. What's a timbrel? It's a tambourine. And pipes can be referring to what? Ladies and men. Wind instruments, right? Or flute, like the flute. Or an organ has pipes. What God is referring to here in this metaphor is that Lucifer was created with this beauty and with the ability to lead with these pipes and organs and tambourines, music, if you will, to orchestrate praise and worship unto God. That's probably why the pride got up to the point it did, and he had to be thrown out of heaven. Now, do we know all of this in every little detail? No, but understand that from this we can glean, we know praise and worship goes on in heaven. We know that God has order in heaven like there's order on earth. And it makes sense that when he describes Lucifer this way, that he probably was at least, if not the head of it, part of great praise and worship in heaven. Ezekiel 28:13. And the gold, the workmanship, again here, of your settings and sockets. Settings and sockets. Let me put it before you. Do you really think settings and sockets was used in the original Greek? Settings and sockets we'll use today, and that's why it was put in there for us to understand. But settings and sockets weren't exactly the language that God used back. If you want to go to King James, go to him. He probably didn't use settings and sockets. But if you go back to the Greek and Hebrew, that's what we're talking about. Tambrels, okay? Tabrets and pipes. Settings and sockets, tambrels and pipes. Does it make a difference in its translation? You betcha. Because if you're looking at setting and sockets, you just think that this guy's been glorified up in all this jewelry. But it was more than just the beauty of his outward appearance. It was what was put in him in music. And there's a whole different translation to that. So study it. Go back. Look at it for yourself. Because there's more to it than just simply settings and sockets. Okay? So, what are we saying today? Many translations like this one have been obviously interpreted differently. And so that's why we get different people saying different things. Hence why the original Greek is so important to have as one of your extra resources when you have a question. It doesn't have to be there for the regular reading that you do. But when you have a question about theology, go back to the beginning, to the original, okay? So as you can see, our study is going to be a fascinating one because the Bible tells us music leads people to worship God and it points us to the fact that David's tabernacle is a model for us to follow. So get ready to go deep into the river of God's presence.